And let's pray as we begin. Lord God, we thank you so much that you're a God who speaks to us, that you're a God who has revealed yourself to us by your word. And so we pray that you would do just that this morning. Reveal yourself to us and graft us closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is so often that you don't really realize how good you have got it until it is gone. When your sporting team is on top of the world, it's a great feeling until the players retire or move to another team. You don't really realize how good you've got it until it's gone. When your child acts up or may need some discipline, you may take away some of their toys or goodies. They don't realize how good they had it until it's gone. Or when you move from the peak of your health in your 20s and teens to the mid-40 niggles to the declining mobility of the 80s, you don't really realize how good you've got it until it's gone. And for the nation of Israel, in Isaiah chapters 3 to 4, they won't realize how good they've got it until it's taken away from them. As we've already seen last week, Israel had forgotten their God. They had forgotten the one who provides for them. They had forgotten what it meant to actually worship him in truth. The second half of chapter 1, all the way up to chapter 3, is again full of condemnation for God's people, but not without glimpses of hope. This is so often the pattern in the prophets. Yes, judgment will come. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it might be hard. But there's always a way back to God through repentance and faith in him. All people have to do is to drop their pride, confess their disobedience, and return to Yahweh as Lord. However, the news of the prophets so often fell on deaf ears. Judgment and punishment for God's people was inevitable. And in chapter 3, we see just that. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. The Lord is taking away the support, the supply, the security. And notice the tense here. The tense here is in the present. It's almost as if it is happening right now. See, remember, Isaiah is still writing at the back end of the time of the kings. So the judgment that he is prophesying hasn't actually happened yet. But it's so sure that it will happen that he can write as if it is happening right now. Judgment is coming. The Lord is going to strip them bare of all that they need. They're going to be brought to their knees. And not just materially, but also socially. The soldiers, the armies, the captains, the security that comes from having an army and mighty men, gone. The judge and the prophet, the mouthpieces of God, the religious leaders, the source of justice in the nation is going to be taken away. Gone. Even the pagan religious figures are going to be taken away. The magicians, the diviners, gone. And so when you take all of these away, what are you left with? A completely dysfunctional nation. Verse 5. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. All of society is going to be broken down and all order gone. and leadership as well will be gone. Verses 6 to 7 kind of reads like a Seinfeld sketch. Nobody wants the kingship. Nobody wants the leadership of this nation that's in tatters. It's like a game of hot potato. No, you take it. No, you take it. No, you take it. So in terms of the promises to King David a couple of hundred years ago that one of his descendants would be on the throne forever, well, that looks like it's completely forgotten about. No one wants to be king, let alone someone in the line of David. So here we have Jerusalem with no supply, no support, no security, no societal order. It's all taken away by God. But why? I mean, God was the one who brought them into the promised land. God was the one who rescued them out of Egypt, who brought them in the wilderness, out through the wilderness. But now he's going to get rid of it? Is he being a bit of a turncoat here? Well, no. God is still acting on his promises that he made to them long ago. See, on the edge of the promised land, way back after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the leader of Israel then, Moses, told them that when they go into the land, that there will be covenant blessings, but the other side of the coin, there will be covenant curses. And on his deathbed sermon, in his last words to the Israelites, this is what he says, that there will be blessings if they remain with the Lord. But if they reject God, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 17 to 18, but if your hearts turn away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. And that's exactly what we're reading about here in Isaiah. The nation is going to be judged. Why? Well, Isaiah 3 verse 8, look with me. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, but they have brought evil on themselves. God's nation chose death. They rejected their Lord. It's blatantly obvious for people to see and know. Did you notice what they do with their sin? They flaunt it. All the other nations can see it. Sin is no longer sin. Sin is just a new standard of morality. God's been completely and utterly pushed out, and because God is just, he judges them as their sins deserve. He's judging them to let them know just who their God is. He takes away all their safety nets, almost in order for them to turn back to him, if they're willing. The Lord is taking away, the Lord even takes away the beauty as well. Verse 18, in that day the Lord will take away the finery of anklets, the headbands, the crescents, and so on, because the women of Zion were being overly flirty and haughty. So then, is this how God operates today? You know, if we go through some kind of suffering, is that because we've done something bad? Is this some kind of karma? You know the old song, nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could, but somewhere in my childhood I must have done something bad? Well, no. You may remember the story of Jesus approaching a blind man and his disciples asking him, Jesus, what sins did his parents commit for this man to be born blind? Well, Jesus disregards the question. That's not how sufferings happen. But as we've seen recently, even in our series in James, that sometimes the times of trial, and that when things are taken away from us, when we're stripped bare, sometimes these times are used by God to prod us back to Him. Remember who your Lord is. Remember who your provider is. Because sometimes it's when we are brought to our knees because of our situations that we are driven to our knees in prayer. But also, that's not exactly what this passage is addressing in the context of Isaiah. Isaiah is laying out the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin, the penalty that that sin deserves. Sin is serious business. Rejecting our Lord is serious business. When we take this gift of our life that God has given us and this very gift of our breath that God has given us and reject the giver, we deserve that breath to be taken away from us. We deserve just what Israel deserved. But great news, God doesn't treat us as we deserve. God will provide. God provides the branch. In chapter 3, we see the phrase, on that day, repeated a couple of times. On that day, judgment will come. On that day, judgment will come. And then we see in that day again. In that day, look with me at chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. See, God's going to provide a branch. A branch. Now, a branch may not sound all that impressive. What on earth can a branch do? But if you think about it, a branch is quite vital. It gives life to the fruit and the leaves. It provides nutrients and vitality. A healthy branch is really important. And the branch that God provides here is vitally important. And this isn't just any branch. This is the branch of the Lord. Interesting phrase, isn't it? Branch. We see this picked up elsewhere in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, it's going to be used again in Isaiah chapter 11, where it describes a branch coming from the stump of Jesse, or the stump of David's father. Essentially, someone in the line of David. In Jeremiah, we see this phrase, the branch of the Lord, or the righteous branch raised up for David. In the book of Zechariah, we see the phrase of the good branch, calling it God's servant. So then, who is this branch? What is this branch? Who is God's servant in the line of David? Who could that possibly be? Well, it's quite clear that Isaiah is referring to the Messiah, God's chosen set apart Savior. And when that Messiah comes, he will bring life and vitality to all the people. And a few hundred years after Isaiah, 700 years after Isaiah, Jesus was born in the line of David, a branch from the stump of Jesse. Jesus is this branch. Jesus is the one who brings life and vitality. If rejecting God and living a life of sin leads to having that life taken away, accepting God and running to the branch, the Messiah, or running to Jesus, leads to life. Through Jesus, through the branch, God will restore the fortunes of his people. See, judgment isn't the last word. Judgment is not the end for God's people. Isaiah is prophesying that there will be better things. Grace will have the last word, if only the people would accept it. And through the branch, God gives his people the opportunity for their sins to be cleansed, their sins to be taken away, and for them to be made holy. Look at me at chapter 4, verse 3. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst, by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. Instead of the daughters of Zion, instead of their record of flirtation and haughtiness and behavior being against them, that filth being against them, that word literally means vomit, that vomit being against them, God is going to wash all that away. The bloodstains are going to be washed away. The record of sin is going to be washed away for both men and women. Everybody who has their name recorded in the book of life, who clings to the branch, runs to the branch, they will be cleansed. But sin still has to be dealt with. Sin needs to be judged. Sin needs to be purged. It can't just be forgotten, otherwise God would be unjust. And the way this is dealt with for both the Israelites and us is through Jesus. Through his once for all sacrifice on the cross to take away that filth and take it to the grave. And that record of sin will be torn up. We'll be called holy. We are called holy. Not a sinner, but a saint. And because that sin has been taken away, because of that unholiness and filth has been scourgified and taken away, it means that we can live in the very presence of God. Look at me at verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke, the shining of the flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. In the days when Israel was wandering around the wilderness after exiting the promised land, God prescribed for them to build essentially a big tent. It's what's called the tabernacle. A big booth. The tent or the tabernacle was to contain the symbols of the very presence of God. The tabernacle was the place where people could meet with God and go to God and perform sacrifices to God and worship God. And at the end of the book of Exodus, when it finally gets constructed, immediately a fierce cloud of smoke filled the tabernacle. So much so that nobody could go near it. Nobody could draw near to God. Moses couldn't. The priests couldn't. The smoke was a thing of fear. But here in Isaiah 4, that becomes a thing of protection. God's presence with his people won't be a fearful thing, but a protective thing. It's where God's people who have been made holy by the blood of Jesus can live with him. Where God's people can rest in his presence. See, on that day, the branch will come, the people will be made holy, and God will live with his people. On that day, there will be God's people in God's place living under God's rule. But when will this all come about? When is this all going to happen? I mean, it sounds great. I'd love that to happen right now. We still live in a broken world full of sin and injustice. We still face difficulties. We still wrestle with our holiness and sinfulness. Well, in a sense, this all came when Jesus first came, when the branch appeared, when God made his dwelling among us, God with us, Emmanuel. But these promises of a great, fruitful land of God living with his people will come in their fullness when Jesus returns. This is what it's written about in Revelation 21. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That's what's in store for all who throw themselves on the branch, for all who turn to Jesus as Lord. The greatness of this new city is beyond compare. The new Jerusalem is so much better than the old. See, in chapter 3, God takes away all the privileges away. He takes away the security, the support, because of the rebellion. But the promise for all who trust in Jesus, or who repent and turn to God, is this perfect holy city where there will be perfect security and protection in the presence of God. We will live with God himself. Now tell me, which city would you rather live in? The city of Isaiah 3 or the city of Revelation 21? The city of rebellion and desolation, or the city of life and abundance? It's a bit of a stupid question, isn't it? Of course we want to be in the city of life and abundance, and the life of presence with God. And entrance to that city is purely available to you by trusting in the branch, by turning to Jesus. If you haven't done that yet in your life, today is a great opportunity to do that. And your name is written in the book of life. And all that is assured. I want to urge you, reject the things that lead to the city of desolation. Reject sin, reject selfishness, reject idolatry, reject immorality. Reject living for yourself and instead turn to the Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, sometimes it might feel like we're living in the city of desolation. Sometimes we live in complexity, uncertainty, insecurity, when it seems like God has taken away and taken away and taken away. Well, remember what your Messiah has done for you. Remember what we are destined for. Something so much greater than this life. On that day when Jesus returns, we will see the branch, behold him face to face in all his beauty and glory, and we will rest in his peace for eternity. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, as we read these words of judgment, Lord, how we see our record of our sin and we lament it and we mourn it. Help us to have a correct view of sin and how terrible it is to stand before you with a record of sin. But Lord, we pray and we give thanks for the branch, for your Son Jesus, who has come to take away our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to reunite us and to reconcile us to you. Lord, we thank you so much that you promised that there will be a day when you will bring in the new Jerusalem, where tears and sin will be no more. And so, Lord, in this life of complexity and uncertainty, we pray that you help us to look to the branch. Help us to behold your Son, Jesus, and glorify him with everything that we have and all that we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.